Join me in Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, the first 8 verses. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace, expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. Our Lord's words from the pen of Paul, but of course from the Holy Spirit. Dead in your sins, objects of wrath. Quite a title. Quite an identifier. Dead in your sins, objects of wrath. Now, Pastor Tim, this is not the kind of message you deliver on Christmas Eve. Well, here we go. Dead in your sins, objects of wrath. This is what you were. God hates sin. It is opposite His nature. He cannot in any way ever have any relationship, fellowship with anything, anyone, dominated by their sinful nature. God hates sin, which made us to be in opposition of Him entirely. 1 Corinthians 6:19, 9-11, hear these words. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitute, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God, and that is what some of you were. In that nature, we are hostile. We are in distinct opposition of God. And we didn't become that way through life. We came here that way. Psalm 51:5 says, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Because of our father Adam and his lineage, we come here with a tainted nature. And because of all this, we were dead. We were spiritually dead, unable to see or to do anything morally good. That's the reason we in the Reformed Church so strongly announce that you cannot save yourself. You cannot find God. You cannot find anything of God in your own will or in your own desire, because your nature is dark. It is sinful. It is broken. It is failed. It is in failure. It is in hostility to God. And it is only attracted to that which it can perceive. And that's its own darkness. That's what some of us were. And in our deadness, we followed the ways of the world. Not only that, we followed the ruler of this air, which by name is Satan. Satan is the ruler of the air of this place for a time.
Now, some of you may say, and I've heard the argument, I don't follow Satan. I'm not a Satan worshiper. I don't do pentagrams. I don't do those satanic kinds of things. I don't do that. Well, what you must understand is if you are not following God, then you are by default automatically following Satan. There's no middle ground. That's what some of us were. And in our deadness, we gratify ourselves. We followed our cravings, our desires. Whatever came to mind, whatever came to heart, whatever came to our imaginations, many times we followed. Now, in Ephesians, Paul is speaking of the past, and he's going to go on to make the point, of which I'll make in a moment, that there is a conversion. But here he opens the passage up by speaking of the past. We must be careful. Yes, we are no longer under the dominion of sin, but we still have the residue of the sinful nature. Here Paul speaks of things of the past, but we know that some of those exist even now. We still follow our cravings. We still follow our desires. The sinful residue of that mortal natural man is still there. It's a very complicated idea that Jesus saved us, and yes, we are saved from the dominion of sin, but the residue is still there. So, it's part of our sin nature. And so we desire material desires. Instead of our material desires many times serving us, we serve them. The United States is very, very materialistic. We like our toys. We like our stuff. Someone gets a new car, I got to have one. Someone gets a new iPod, I got to have one. Someone gets a new cell phone that takes pictures, I got to have one. Why? Well, because they do. Why? Well, it'll look cool. Really. Materialism is rampant in the United States. Something else is rampant in the United States that fits into this category of following our cravings, following our desires, and that is our sexual desires. You all know, you turn on the television, it's a major marketing ploy. But it's feeding to the very core of our nature. Many do not have an air of discipline in this area at all. And if we are involved in the deeds, no matter how improper biblically, we think they are right. Because I'm supposed to be happy. I'm supposed to be fulfilled. And so I see all of my friends, all of those of the same age, doing this thing, so here I am. And what's so funny about it is that there is no idea of it being wrong anymore. And we use our own sinful rationale to explain it and make it okay. And then we will find someone else who agrees with us, and it makes it even more okay. Relationships. We gratify ourselves in relationships. There are disputes going on in this church between families, between friends. Grudges are held and latched on for years. And our pride is just too great to go to a brother, or to go to a sister and say, I was mistaken. Or maybe you hurt me and I forgive. But because of my own selfish nature and my own selfish craving, my pride takes over. And there's no way I'm going to say I'm sorry. There's no way I'm going to say I was wrong. It's a selfish desire, a selfish fulfillment. None of these are biblical, and yet we call ourselves Christians. We are held captive by our sinful, selfish, self-centered desires. And I need to put a mirror right there. So I'm talking to me too. And because of all this, we deserve God's wrath. We deserve His anger. We deserve His punishment. We deserve to have no relationship whatsoever because of these things. But I'm so thankful that the Holy Spirit, through the pen of Paul, didn't stop with those descriptors. He stuck the little preposition in there, but because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. But God and His great love, but God and His great mercy, but God and His grace given to us freely, because of this, because of these attributes of God, and because God is the God of love and the God of forgiveness and the God of mercy and the God who extends grace, all of those things we just talked about do not have to hold us captive. Because of these things, something has changed. What was is no longer. We were once dead, but now we are alive, if you do truly, in fact, call on the name of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Think about it. Just as Lazarus was once dead, but then a simple word from Christ, he was alive. Think of the dry bones of Ezekiel. Ezekiel was told to go and preach to those bones. A simple word, and the bones became life. You too were once dead. And a simple word from Jesus, from God through Jesus, and we are made alive. But you see, there's more than that. Not only are we made alive, not only are we now able to spiritually recognize God, and not only are we able now to recognize the good moral implications of a Christian life, we're given a new home. This is the part I like best. We're given a new home. This is not our home anymore. You know, it would be enough to say that Jesus Christ has forgiven you of your sins. Continue to live your life outside the dominion of sin. Now, would that not be grace enough? Would that not be enough that you no longer live in that dominion? But that's not all. That's not all there is. Paul brings it to us here in this passage. This world was once your home. The ruler of these surroundings was once your master. But now, and note the present tense, but now you are seated in the heavenly realms with Christ Jesus. Now, I must admit to you, this is a rather tricky phrase, a rather unique phrase. Seated in the heavenly realms. Now, exactly how does that take place? Is it an out-of-body experience? Is our spirit residing now in the man God, Jesus Christ? Well, no, we can't say that because Paul preaches very emphatically in his letter to the Corinthians that the spirit, the body, cannot ever be separated for a long period of time and it be normal or it be natural. The body was made for the spirit for the body. And so we can't say that our spirits are without and are seated with Christ Jesus. No, but we go to Romans chapter 6 and we use that passage. The dead in Christ shall die. And those who are in Christ shall be raised up. And so, yes, spiritually, as in Jesus Christ, our figurehead, is seated at God's right hand, and so are we. In the man, in God, Jesus Christ. Also, the phrase is unique by speaking of being seated. When Jesus taught, he sat down. When Jesus ascended into heaven, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. What does it mean when he sat down at the right hand of the Father? His work is finished. His work is finished. So now, let's use that same teaching, that same mentality, that same thought applying to you. You are seated at the right hand of God. You are seated in the heavenly realms along with Christ Jesus. So what does that mean to you? Your work, as far as salvation is concerned, is finished. What must you do to gain salvation? Nothing. Believe in Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And due to this remarkable work of God, because of His love and His mercy, we have hope, we have a future. And that future is cited in Paul's words of a coming age. I look forward to that coming age when we will be seated at Jesus Christ's right hand and we will sit in judgment over the world. We will be seated in the heavenly realms and we will be judges over the rest of the world. And we will experience the incomparable, the unsurpassed riches of God. I can't speak to those. I don't know what they are. They're incomparable. But I know they're vast. Verse 8 is one that's familiar to us all. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is the gift of God. Because of God's love and mercy, we are given grace. And from that grace, our hearts are made alive and faith implanted within us. The question always is, which comes first, faith or regeneration? Well, it must always be regeneration. Because I cannot produce one moral good idea until first my heart is changed. I can't have faith in anything spiritually good until Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, changes my heart. That is the gift. That is the gift of grace from God's mercy. It is the gift of God, the grace shown to us while we were yet dead in our sins. Turn with me to Matthew, chapter 1. Matthew, chapter 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus. Because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, God with us. Even his name speaks to his work. Jesus, the name Jesus, Savior of his people. Emmanuel, God is with us. Now, please bear in mind, as I have spoken of before, salvation would be enough, but that's not all of the gift. That's not all of the gift. God is with us, and He is with us for eternity. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, hear these words. What does the worker gain from his toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on men. He has made everything beautiful in His name, in its time. He's also set eternity in the hearts of men. yet they cannot fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end. I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and to do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. Now, when you read Ecclesiastes, you have to be very careful. Because when the author wrote this, he was more or less relishing in his sinful nature. And he was finding that his own work was meaningless. And he was looking for God. So occasionally you will read things through here where he is building up his own acclaim, building up his own nature, but then he will always divert and say that man is just meaningless. And then you will hear these words of truth embedded within these storylines. He implanted eternity. He set eternity in the hearts of men. At salvation, at the time you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, eternity was set within your heart. Salvation would have been enough, but there was more. A new home, a new residence, the gift of God within us for all eternity. The incomparable blessings of God, they go beyond explanation. Eternity is set in our hearts. We experience the accomplishments of Jesus Christ that He secured on the cross now. This allows us in Christ to be considered as seated in the heavenly realms. And all of this is God's grace shown to us now. Once you stood as objects of God's wrath, please understand that. Sometimes it's hard to tell how wonderful and brilliant the light is until you understand the depth of the darkness. We were all objects of God's wrath. But now, through the work of Christ, we will be seated in the heavenly realms and shown His incomparable riches. So I'd like to ask you to do something. This is Christmas Eve, and many of us are leaving here today and headed out to times with our family. Some of you had times with your family yesterday where you shared gifts. Please remember that the gifts that you give and the gifts you receive are tokens of love, of course. But they're also a sign, they're also a symbol of where you are expressing a love of which you were first shown to someone else. And you could not do that without first the gift that was given you. And it's called grace. It's called grace. Grace is something we get when we don't deserve it. Everyone in this room has a gift you don't deserve, and it's called grace. It is the gift of God. Amen.